2 Timothy chapter 4. This letter of 2 Timothy is the final letter that the Apostle Paul would write. It's full of encouragement for Timothy, his friend and protege, as well as for us, its readers. The repeated theme is standing for the Lord in light of persecution, in light of false teachers, in light of believers falling away. Once again, that theme presents itself in our text this morning. And in our text this morning, there is this admonition to do more than to merely stand. Imagine watching a boxing match where a boxer has one goal: remain standing. He's never going to throw any punches. He's never going to hit back. He's never going to go on the offensive. How long do you think he'll stand? Not very long. Probably get punched in the face a lot and fall down. In our text this morning, there's this admonition to do more than stand. Our stance in our fallen culture is more than a defensive posture where we simply try not to be knocked down spiritually. It's an offensive posture where we engage the culture and fight a good fight of faith, utilizing the Word of God as our sword. In the first chapter of Paul's letter to Timothy, we see it clearly stated: wage a good warfare. Fight a good fight. Now in this final chapter of Paul's final letter, we see the battle plan. Join me as we read verses 1 through 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I love this. In light of the fact that Christ is coming, in light of the fact that Jesus will return and judge the unbelieving world, in light of the fact that we as believers will stand before God and give an account, in light of the fact that the culture is fallen and that Jesus will imminently return to judge the fallen world, Timothy is charged with one thing: preach the word. My friends, the biblical response to a fallen culture, the offensive thing that we do is proclaiming the Word of God. Preach the Word. That's the charge here. Paul is nothing if not consistent. He's repeated his emphasis on the Word of God over and over. He references the truth of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures in this letter over 30 times. He warns of false teaching, which is made known by the Word of God, over 15 times. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In 2 Timothy 1, 13, he says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 2, 2, he says, in the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In 2 Timothy 2, 15, we're admonished to be rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3, 16, as we looked at last week, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do we think Paul might have wanted Timothy to know and proclaim the Word of God in a fallen culture? I mean, he repeated it enough times, right? Do you think that we ought to be similar to Timothy in our day? Do you think that we ought to be knowing and proclaiming the Word of God in our fallen culture? He said, be ready. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Somebody ever accuses you of talking about the Lord too much, all you have to say is, you know, I don't really agree with you. I only preach on two occasions, in season and out of season. The season of proclaiming the Word of God is year-round. Paul here tells Timothy to be ready in season and out of season. I know we haven't really had spring-like conditions this past week, but one of the things that I love about Dunsmuir is that we have four distinct seasons. And right now, it's spring. It's the best season to be outside. It's the best season for our kids to jump on the trampoline. Get it? Springtime? Was that a dad joke?
Yeah.
I got another dad joke. What's Irish and comes out in the spring? Patio furniture. That's bad. That's terrible. No, spring is great. The plants start to grow, and you can see what are the beginnings of what will be apples and cherries. And around here, the more rain we get in spring, the better the blackberry harvest will be. And we watch that grow all summer, and it gets us excited to harvest in the fall. And summer may be long and hot. Last year, summer was long and hot and on fire. Winter may be dark and cold, but spring is beautiful and fall is fruitful. But as far as proclaiming the word goes, we've got to be ready in season and out of season. We've got to be ready not just when there's beautiful fruit on the vine and not just when it's really pleasant, but when it's cold spiritually, when it's dark spiritually, when the hills are on fire, when things are falling apart. We must be willing to proclaim the word of God when it's hard and when it's easy. We have to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to proclaim the gospel, whether it's convenient or not. Do you talk about your faith as freely among those who don't know the Lord as you would among those who do? That would be an example of whether you're an in-season and out-of-season type of believer. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See, the season of preaching is year-round. And some will say, you know, I preach a gospel at all times and when necessary I use words. Listen, I love the sentiment in that statement. I love the idea of making it evident by our actions that we're walking with the Lord. But hear me in this, my friends. Words are always necessary because the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Paul writes, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in teaching. The season of preaching is any moment. And we see the substance of preaching is to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering in teaching. That's the substance. What should our preaching contain? Preaching is not just imparting information. Proclaiming the Word of God, as you proclaim the Word of God in a fallen culture, it's not just imparting information. It's not just talking about interesting facts and anecdotes that come out of your Bible study. We're to proclaim the Word of God and bring it to bear in the lives of those who hear us. The word convince in Greek is Aleho. It means to bring evidence leading to conviction. Our Bible proclamation should bring evidence that would lead to conviction. We see the word rebuke. It should call out what is wrong. Exhort. It should point to what is right and call the hearer to actionable steps of application in doing what is right. That's to say, our proclaiming the Word of God should come alongside those who hear in love and in grace to help them see their sin and help them trust and follow the Savior. It isn't as easy as standing on a stump and saying words. Otherwise, there would be no need for this fourth adjective, long-suffering. The substance of our preaching includes consistency and patience with people who can be slow to change. You know anybody who might be slow to change? All of us. Aren't we glad the Lord is long-suffering with us? We see this modeled in Christ. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering, desiring that none should perish, but all would come to repentance. People are stubborn sometimes, but we continue to exhort, to rebuke, and to suffer long, waiting for God to do what only God can do. Then there's this fifth adjective, teaching, or doctrine. Preaching must be doctrinally sound. And you can understand the temptation that Timothy might face to veer away from truth. If the truth that Timothy was to preach would bring him persecution, if sound doctrine would bring Timothy trouble, perhaps he could just water it down a little bit. Perhaps he could just dilute it and avoid the scorn of certain hearers. No, the Bible doesn't give us that liberty. Paul writes, preach the word in light of the coming judgment. Preach the word in sound doctrine. You don't get to dilute it and you don't get to water it down. And here's why. A time is coming when people won't listen to sound doctrine. So preach the word while some still will. In verses 1 and 2, we see the charge to proclaim the word of God. In verses 3 and 4, we see the caution that there will be a coming perversion of the word of God. See, there's this problem of fleshly hearers. Timothy needed to remain focused on sound doctrine because the natural instinct of people in general is that they don't want to hear what God has to say. The natural instinct of human beings is to not hear what God has to say. Instead, they would rather insist that God say what they want to hear. That's the problem with fleshly hearers. We want God to say things that make us feel good about who we are, instead of God saying things about Him that reveal the fact that we're fallen and need to be redeemed. It's interesting to note here that Paul holds the people who give their ear to false teachers accountable. We've seen many rebukes throughout this letter, rebukes for those who teach what is false. But here we glean a different lesson. Should you ever find yourself in a church meeting where the person leading the teaching is teaching heresy, teaching things that aren't true, the people who listen and support that ministry are just as guilty before God as the person teaching. Do you see what he says? They store up, they heap up for themselves false teachers. They gather false teachers to themselves. Come and teach me something that will tickle my ear. Come and tell me what God has to say about me in a way that will make me feel good about who I am. Comfort me with a lie instead of convict me with the truth. Do you see why it's so vital that we study the Bible on our own? There will be heaps of people that will gather them to themselves, people that will comfort them with lies. And Paul says it's those hearers who heap up and gather to themselves false teachers who will tickle their ear by telling them what they want to hear, who is accountable. This is all too common in our day and age. If you don't believe me, turn on TBN and you will see it. Walk through a Christian bookstore and read the titles of books by so-called pastors. You will see examples of this ear tickling that Paul writes about. There's a book. It's very common, very popular. Maybe some of you have read it, and I'm not here to belittle you or to dog you, but just understand a concept. It's a book that sold 5 million copies. It's called Your Best Life Now. It's by a man named Joel Osteen. was released with a calendar and a board game by the same title. It's about how to have a happier and better life now. Now, I get it. Everybody wants to be happy, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. But Christianity does not promise you a best life now. It promises you a best life later. The only way that you can have your best life now is if you die and go to hell. Think about that. If I have my best life now, that means it gets worse for me later. There's little to no Bible teaching. No talk of sin and salvation. No sound doctrine. But a feel-good message about how to have a happy and prosperous life from a man shilling empty promises of prosperity and happiness if you would just buy his latest book. But Timothy is commanded, preach the word. Preach God's word. Proclaim God's holy book. This is a person with a church of 52,000 people in attendance every week, which just goes to show you that just because it's popular doesn't make it right. There are some that would rather preach opinion. There are some that would rather preach a feel-good message. There are some that call themselves preachers that are merely motivational speakers and self-help gurus. They're talk show hosts with Christian t-shirts on, or Armani suits, depending on how you look at it. Do you see the problem of false teachers here? We see the problem with the fleshly here. The people that sit and listen to this are accountable. They're heaping up, instead of what God proclaims to them, they're heaping up what they wish God would proclaim to them. And Timothy is to expect that he would see the day in which a majority of professing Christians would turn away from sound doctrine. Timothy, in his day, should expect a time to come when a majority of so-called Christians would turn away from sound doctrine to fables and sweet words brought to their ears by false teachers who they heap up to themselves. Should we not expect the same? We're naive if we think that we're going to have it any better. These people are not victims of a Joel Osteen type. Joel Osteen is God's judgment upon them for turning away from sound doctrine. Look at Romans 1. 18 through 25, to prove my point. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. People would rather you told them that they could earn their way to heaven, because if they can earn it, they can boast in it. That's a fable. The Bible says we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and all boasting is excluded. People would rather tell you the fable that the world is a product of a random series of accidents and quarks and electrons that somehow came into existence on their own and spewed out enough energy to explode into an organized network of planets and stars, and one of them being the Earth had apparently some ooze on it that life crawled out of. Why? Because that's a lie. It's a comforting lie, and it's comforting because if that's true, then there is no God and there is no one that I'm accountable to. People would rather tell you that a baby isn't a person until it's born, and that it can be sacrificed on the altar of convenience, because they would rather be comforted with that lie been confronted with the truth that life is something that God authors, and it begins at conception. And it's the thing that God values most, even if we don't value it at all. False teachers comfort people with lies. As you stand for the Lord in a fallen world, as you proclaim the truth, you will encounter those who would rather you lied to them. They would prefer you told them things about God that would comfort their conscience but condemn their soul. Do not give in to that temptation. Proclaim the truth of God and keep proclaiming it. Men may have itching ears in our day, but you and I have no obligation to scratch them. This is exactly how Paul admonishes Timothy. They'll turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, contrast, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It's as if he says, Timothy, people are turning away to falsehood. But you, be different. People have stopped paying attention, but you, be watchful. People would rather give in when it gets hard, but you, endure. Do the work, fulfill your ministry. The contrast here is between those participating in the perversion of the word and those who are standing for the Lord. Contrast is persistence. Persistence in the word of God. A young pastor was once really struggling in his first ministry assignment. He was really discouraged. Attendance waned. One day he was opening his mail and he received an encouraging letter from a friend along with $20 saying, I wish I could be there with you, but I can't, so have lunch on me. It was a really sweet gesture, and it really encouraged him, and he went to the diner to have lunch, and he saw a beggar waiting in the cold with a sign that said, cold and hungry. And he thought, this guy needs the $20 more than I do. And so he wrote, persevere, in big bold letters on the outside of an envelope and handed it to him. Rather than coming in and buying food, as the young pastor expected, the beggar ran off. He thought it was strange, but he sat down and ordered lunch anyway. About an hour later, the beggar came running in and handed the pastor a big wad of bills. The pastor said, what's this? I don't understand. The beggar said, it's your cut of the winnings. That was a great tip you gave me. Persevere came in first place at the horse track today. Far too often, people take God to be a lottery ticket. We treat Christianity as a way to win big in this life. They move from one religious claim to the next religious claim, waiting to bet on the right horse so they can live a healthy and wealthy life. But here we see that the man of God is to admonish to just be persistent in the little things rather than chasing the big ones. What if being persistent in the little things is the big thing? What if that thing, that big breakthrough, that big moment, that thing that you just wish, oh man, if God would just do this one thing in my life, everything would be better. What if the one big thing is brought on by a whole bunch of little things? Being persistent, enduring affliction, doing the work of an evangelist, and fulfilling your ministry. We see this contrast here. He says, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Timothy is to be a watchman. Being a watchman is not a big thing, but it's an important thing. You kind of sit there, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and hopefully nothing happens, and you're waiting for nothing. But you know that one day something will happen. That's why the watchman is there. We are watchmen, and we're waiting for the return of Jesus, and we know he's coming. That's where Paul began, in light of his coming. He's coming to judge. Be a watchman. Post yourself on the wall and you be watching and you be warning. Don't go chasing something bigger and better, Timothy. Too many people today live like Jesus isn't coming back. That's what we see so often in a false teacher. No fear, no reverence, no thought that they will give an account before God. We see discontent with the way that Christians have faithfully served the Lord for centuries, and so we clamor for something new. We claim new revelation. We claim something that the Lord doesn't say would ever get old or stale has gone old and stale, and we need something fresh. No, the Lord has already told us how to live in this age, hasn't He? We're to live like those who expect His return, like watchmen. He's coming, and we're to be there warning those who aren't prepared. Not chasing some experience or some spiritual insight that has no foundation in Scripture. We're to be convincing and rebuking and teaching and modeling the fallen state of the world we live in, the rise of false teachers, the spiritual apathy that we see all around us should not make us discouraged. It should make us more dedicated to the simple things that God has given us to do. John Calvin said it this way. The more determined men become to despise the teachings of Christ, the more zealous should the godly be to assert it and more strenuous in their efforts to preserve it. Timothy and us, we are to be watchmen. And Paul says to Timothy, in addition, do the work of the evangelist. To be a watchman is to be a workman. You may not be particularly gifted at evangelism. You may not be particularly skilled at proclaiming the Word of God. You may not be particularly experienced. But you are called to work at it. Put in the work. Put in the effort every day. Read your Bible. Pray. Obey what you read. And ask God to strengthen you, that He would aid you in fulfilling your ministry and your calling in this world to make disciples. That's the work of an evangelist. And you say, you know, I'm not really sure that that is my ministry, Pastor. Well, the Bible disagrees. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And some would look at that and go, yeah, but he's just talking to the 12. He tells them to go, but he also tells them to teach others that they go to observe all the things that he's been commanded. And if they've been commanded to go make disciples, then they're to teach everyone who comes after them to make disciples, which means our job is to what? There we go. My friends, we must be people that proclaim the word in season and out of season. We don't get to dilute the message or water it down to appeal to those who would be comforted by lies, because they need to be transformed by God as His word is proclaimed in truth. We've got to fulfill our ministry to the glory of God. We aren't here to go chase down some spiritual high, some mountaintop experience. Those things come and go. We're going to have good days and bad days. We're going to have seasons where things are awesome and they're fruitful and they look good and they're comfortable. And we're going to have seasons like last summer. I can't breathe outside. The hills are on fire. And I'm afraid for my life. But our ministry and our message doesn't change. In season and out of season. Let's fulfill our ministry to the glory of God. A couple points of application. As believers, as Christians, be proclaiming the truth. Be proclaiming it. the simple truth of the gospel message that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. That all people, like sheep, have gone astray. That we've sinned, we've broken God's law. And every one of us is in need of a Savior. Be proclaiming that simple truth. That Savior is provided in Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life and died on the cross, a sinner's death, as a substitute. And that all who repent and believe, all who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ, are by the Word of God guaranteed eternal life. An abundant life, a good life, a life that's different, a life that's set apart, a life that's contrast. But you, not like the rest of the world. Be proclaiming that. As a churchman or woman, accept nothing less. Do not tolerate anybody who stands in this pulpit, whether it's me or a guest, or if you're at a different church, who's preaching something that is divergent from the truth. Don't tolerate it. Don't heap up for yourselves people that will comfort you with things that aren't true. It should be convicting. Be in a church, be in a community of believers where you get your toes stepped on every now and then. Because all of us tend to walk where we shouldn't sometimes, right? Really comes down to this. Is it better to be confronted and transformed by truth than comforted with lies? Accept nothing less than the truth. Expect those who you have made teachers over you to be truth proclaimers. Be preachers of the word. And hold them accountable. Hold me accountable. Okay? Can I just say this? You hear me something that's not right? It's not accurate? You call me on it. Deal? Caleb's like, oh yes. I want you to. You need to. It's good for you. Let's keep doing it until Jesus comes back for us. Let's close in prayer.